Good evening. We are continuing a series of messages that I have labeled Christmas is good news. Christmas is good news. Tonight in particular, we will join part of the Christmas story and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In light of that, we will make the connections perhaps even more explicitly that the biblical Christmas is good news. The biblical Christmas is the gospel. I had originally titled this passage, God's Official Good News Angels. I did that some time ago. I was walking through these passages and labeled it that way, and it's kind of a traditional, title, and as I began studying early this week to preach this passage, I found myself going another direction, and so I want to share that with you. So the new title is, Wonder What God Is Doing. Wonder What God Is Doing. We begin reading in Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. Now there were in the same country or region shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. It is kind of an ordinary scene. It could have described lots of evenings, lots of fields with lots of shepherds and lots of sheep. And so there's this statement here is full of ordinary. It reminds me, frankly, of thinking about Mary. And when you read earlier in the Gospel of Luke, her encounter with the angel, I made the comment that when you read the passage, what you find Mary doing is kind of minding her own business. She's just kind of living regular, ordinary human life. There isn't some indication that she's in pursuit of something from God or that she's engaged in some religious practice. It just says, now an angel, Gabriel, from the Lord appeared to Mary. Right? And here, Luke does this even, I think, more magically, if you could say it that way. You just have this pastoral scene, right? Here are shepherds outside of town. They're in the field. They're keeping watch over their sheep, and it is nighttime. Not a whole lot of activity. Things have kind of died down. Shepherds are doing what shepherds do in the evening. At some point, you kind of run out of things to say. It gets quiet. You're staring up at the stars if it's a clear night. Otherwise, you're looking at clouds. But at some point, you perhaps wonder what God's doing. Particularly if you're Jewish shepherds and you have this expectation that the God of the Bible is going to save. He's going to send a deliverer, a Messiah, and you have that expectation built into you from the time you're a little kid. Wonder what God's doing. It's a fleeting thought because you're not in the temple. You're not at the synagogue. There's not some feast going on. You're not involved in some kind of religious activity. You're just doing your 9 to 5. Wonder what God's doing. And perhaps the biggest surprise in their entire lives happens right after they think that. Verse number 9. And behold, surprise! I'm sorry, our translations don't always help us because we have some respect for these translations, but surprise! Hello! Right, that's what happens, right? An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So wonder what God is doing. Well, the Lord sent an angel. That's what God's doing. I just answered the question. And the glory, the heaviness, the weightiness, the significance, the importance, the awesomeness, the seriousness of the Lord appeared as a light. And as you might imagine, this wasn't a faint light that would have come from a torch. This was the kind of light that was just overwhelming, overpowering. that in a sense, just trying to defend your eyes, you don't look at it, right? You're turning away from it. You're looking at the ground. It's just too bright to even take in. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. It's missing from most of our conceptions of angels, right? Most of our paintings and greeting cards and etc. from which we have drawn our images of angels, they look kind of puffy, like they could jump from cloud to cloud and not damage a cloud. That's what they look like, right? But this angel evidently was different than that, because when he appeared and the glory of the Lord shone, the shepherds were terrified. It was a terrifying light. Even if the shepherds weren't, I often wonder what God is doing. And something we learn here is that God knows where we are. Even if we're out at night, even if we're just keeping sheep, even if we're not involved in some kind of religious activity, even if life looks boring and humdrum and there doesn't seem like anything spectacular will ever happen, God knows where we are. Not only does he know where we are in terms of geography, he also knows where we are with respect to our soul and our spirit. He knows what we are thinking and what we are saying and what we were doing. He knows whether we're happy or sad. He knows whether we're depressed or hopeful. He knows whether we're healthy or sick. He knows whether we're lonely or distressed. God knows where we are. Verse number 10, then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, that is good news of great joy, which will be to all people." This is wonderful. When God comes and we meet him, we might expect and in fact have good reason to fear that he has come to give us our comeuppance. We're going to get what we deserve. And that is not a happy thought. Because we know that what we deserve from God is a whole lot worse than what we've already gotten. If he's seen everything that we have thought and said and done, then he has some kind of laundry list of punishments that we deserve. It's not good. But that fear is quickly relieved. The angel says God has not come to do that. He's not come to read the list. He's not come to punish you for all of those things. That's not what he is coming for. He has something he wants you to hear. He has news. God wants to speak. Verse number 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is, he is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. Wonder what God is doing. Well, he knows exactly where I am and how I am, if that helps. He has news for me. He has something he wants me to hear and you to hear. And what is that news? The news is, I have sent the Savior that you can't live without. I have sent the Savior that you cannot live without. See, all of the reasons that you had kind of stored up and they were brought to your mind just as quickly as you spend time in the presence of a holy God. By the way, this is not an anomaly. Every time that you find people in the presence of God in the Bible, you just do this as an experiment sometime, you will not find giddiness and jumping and delight and all of that. Instead, what you will find is that in the presence of the holy God, the initial encounter always involves a kind of awe, an awareness of the fact that God is holy and I am not, that I am a sinner, and that I am painfully aware of the difference between the moral purity of God and the moral impurity of me. The prophet Isaiah, for one example, he encounters God in the temple in Isaiah 6. And the words out of his mouth are, woe is me. Not happy, happy, joy, joy. Woe is me. For I am a man, he says, of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Which, oddly enough, the thing that was most to Isaiah's credit would have been his prophesying. And he says, that isn't worthy of God. Wonder what God is doing. Well, he knows where we are and how we are. He has news for us. He has something he wants to say. He wants us to hear. And that news is, I have sent the Savior you cannot live without. Which is great news. Because we almost instinctively knew that we need a Savior. The Old Testament told us we needed a Savior and that God was going to send him. And now we have reassurance from God. He's sending the Savior. Verse number 12. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe. We don't say that anymore in English except when we read the Bible, right? We always say baby. Isn't that interesting? You will find a babe, a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes. In our day, it's a blanket. And you lay the baby down in the middle and you have to put its head at the top of the little peak. And then you begin to wrap and you knit it up real tight because it makes the baby feel like the baby is in the womb and the baby won't cry as much. Praise God. Ask me how I know. All right. Four children worth, you get really good at doing whatever you can come up with to keep them from crying, right? I mean, you want them to cry when you need to know something's wrong, but you don't want them to cry just so you have something to listen to. And this baby is lying in a manger. Again, it's a feed trough. It's something like this that you would have thrown hay in and you would have had that. Number one, so you don't want the hay on the ground if you're going to take a chance of it getting wet. You don't want it to sour and spoil. You're going to put it a little bit up off the ground, right? And animals are going to eat out of it. And that's the contraption that Mary and Joseph used as a baby bed for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, so you are the shepherds. You are out in the field. An angel comes to you, tells you that the Messiah, the Savior, has been sent. Great news. Now what do you really need to know? You need to know, how can I identify this child? How am I going to find him? Remember, Bethlehem is teeming with people. The reason that Mary and Joseph are there is that a census has been called, and not only are there lots of people there, there are so many people there that the places that might have accommodated guests, they're all full. Everybody who had extra room, they've already rented it out. And so when Mary and Joseph get there, remember, there's no room for them in the inn. Now, that's not the Holiday Inn, okay? It's, you got the wrong image there in all likelihood. You're probably talking about, frankly, people having extra space, and when a traveler comes through, they make it available to somebody. So how are they going to find this baby, this newborn baby that is the Messiah? Well, the great news is that the angel has passed along word, this is how you identify the Messiah. This is how you're going to find him. Instead of him being in an inn, and in a baby bed, he's going to be in a place where there are angels and where there's a feeding trough. That's how you're going to find him. And you're going to find a young woman who's just given birth. So they get a set of instructions on how to find the newborn baby. And then we find ourselves at this point in the passage, and the question changes a little bit. Now we're not wondering what God is doing. He's answered the question, hasn't he? He's let us know that he knows where we are and what we're doing. He knows all about our condition. We know that he has news for us, and he's delivered that news. The news is that the Messiah is coming, and he's told us how to identify the Messiah. And he sent us, the shepherds, plenty of information to respond to. We don't have to wonder now what God is doing anymore, do we? We know he's told us. So now the question is, how should we respond to what God is doing? How should we respond to what God is doing? Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men, or goodwill among those with whom God is pleased, or to the people he favors. So how should we respond to what God is doing? First, we should respond with attention. Just moments ago, my son came in the building, my smallest one, and he was headed down the hallway, and I called his name and said, where are you going? And he was in a hurry. Imagine that. And he mouthed some answer I couldn't quite make out. And so I called his name again, and he turned around, and I said, where are you going? And with annoyance, he told me where he was going. I deserve attention. I'm his father, right? So I have every right to stop him and make him stand there and watch the clock tick if I want to. That's the moral universe we live in, right? The only advantage of getting old is that you can leave the house and your parents can't do that to you anymore. But the bad news is you have to pay all the bills when you leave. So don't be in such a hurry. How should we respond to what God is doing? With attention. With attention. Verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. That means they hurried, right? And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, lying in a manger, a feed trough. How should we respond to what God is doing? First, with attention. Secondly, with faith and with obedience, which, by the way, it's hard to tell the difference. If you believe that God has sent the Messiah and he intends for you to see him, then you'll go see him. If you don't go see him, you didn't really believe it. So faith and obedience, sometimes, although we like to occasionally draw a real firm line between faith and obedience, they really are like heads or tails of the same coin often. Verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Another translation says, after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. Verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled. They wondered. They were amazed at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So how do we respond? How should we respond to what God is doing? With a witness. With a witness. Why in the world, if you're the shepherds and you're privileged to be to get the answer to the question, wonder what God is doing, why would you keep that to yourself? We just sang the hymn. We've sang it a couple of times now this Christmas season. I'm glad I like it, right? Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere, right? Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. That's what the shepherds did. No wonder we have a song inspired by them. Verse number 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Another translation says, but Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. How should we respond to what God is doing? We should respond with attention. We should respond with faith and obedience. We should respond with a witness. But we should also respond with meditation, with the worship of God with the mind. You do realize Jesus said when he commanded us in the great commandment that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A part of the way that you love God is how you think. We think about the things that matter to us. And if we don't really think about God, it's an indication we don't really think he's valuable. We think about the things that matter to us. I think about my wife. I think about my children. I think about my 401k, right? I'm going to get old one day. We think about what's important. And this revelation that the angels have received is stupendously incredibly important. And Mary is reflecting on all of that. She's gotten the word from the angel herself. She's got the information she's received by way of Elizabeth and Zacharias. She's gotten the information she's gotten from Joseph at this point about his encounter with the angel. Now he has shepherds telling a story about angels telling them that the Messiah was born. Man, she has a lot to think about, and none of it is meaningless. Verse number 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. That is, which were just as they had been told. So how should we respond to what God is doing with attention, with faith, obedience, with a witness, with meditation, and with observable worship? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. No more humdrum watching the sheep. Even when you get back, you know what God's doing. And even tending the sheep is time for worship. And as much as you care about the sheep and you're going to do a good job protecting them, you're really excited about what God's doing. If you're like me and you've ever wondered what God was doing, we have some answers in our Christmas passage tonight. The first is this: God knows where we are. And He knows how we are, in case you like that language better. God has news for us. He's got something to say. What it is that God has to say is that He sent the Savior that we cannot live without. And then He's told us how to identify Him. How should we respond to what God is doing? With attention, with faith and obedience, with a witness, with meditation, and with observable worship. Now, this brings us to communion, the Lord's Supper. I find it intriguing that so much of this overlaps the way it does. I will show you this quickly. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins." In Luke 22, we have a similar account. And Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So when we find ourselves in these moments wondering what God is doing, we find many of the same truths. God knows where we are and how we are. The truth is, if you're in perfect condition, morally speaking, you don't have need of Jesus and you don't have need of the Lord's Supper. It's no point. If we are not sinners, the Lord's Supper would be unnecessary, as would Jesus' death. It would be like taking chemo for cancer that you don't have. But obviously, all of us are sinners. God knows where and how we are. God has news for us. God has something to say about our sin, and it's something we're going to be glad to hear. What is it that He has to say at the Lord's table? "I've sent the Savior you can't live without." What did Matthew say? It's for His blood is shed for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. That's tremendous news. Doesn't the Lord's Supper tell us how to identify the Messiah? He's the one who what? He's the one who was crucified, buried, raised. He's the one who shed His blood on a cross for sinners. So we know who the Messiah is from the table. How should we respond to what God is doing? We should respond with attention. I don't think I have to coach you at this point, and I'm glad of that. I think there's something almost, and I'm using not quite the right word, but hopefully it'll make sense to you. There's something almost instinctual about coming to the Lord's table. Once there's instruction there, once you've been in a setting of people worshiping, and one time you've seen the Lord's Supper, you kind of inherit a reverence for it. And so it's rare that you find someone who doesn't appreciate the reverence that should be appropriate to the table. We give it attention. Secondly, how should we respond? With faith and obedience. What did Jesus say to do? He said, eat and drink. He said, eat and drink. Those are physical acts. Now, to be clear, if Jesus doesn't shed his blood on the cross, doesn't die, your eating and drinking accomplishes nothing. But in light of the fact that Jesus has shed his blood on the cross, he has died as a payment for sinners, when we come to the table, we are believing Jesus, and we are consistent with the faith that saves. We are taking, we are receiving. Jesus says, take and eat, drink from it. Thirdly, how should we respond to what God is doing with the witness? In general, the people in our lives should learn about Jesus from us. Look, not everybody is called to be a preacher, and we don't need every person in the church to be a preacher. There would be no congregants. It wouldn't work. But if you are a believer and I get to know you, at some point I have to find out you're a believer. If I develop a great relationship with you and your Christianity is a secret, it's because you don't really have any. And in fact, in particular, the people in your lives should learn that you participated in the Lord's Supper today. It shouldn't be a secret. Fourthly, how should we respond to what God is doing with meditation? Even in a few moments, we'll consider the scripture as it urges us to prepare for the Lord's table. It says that we're supposed to judge ourselves. It says we're supposed to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit and say, is there some hidden sin? Is there some character defect that I'm unaware of? Would you point it out to me? The Spirit is working to make us more and more like Jesus. And as we come to the table, our sensitivity to our own sin should increase, not decrease. We shouldn't become more oblivious to our sin. We ought to become more concerned about it. More repentant, not less. In addition to that, think about the language in Luke. We're supposed to remember. The Lord's Supper should last longer than the ceremony. We should reflect on the love of Jesus, the grace of forgiveness, the hope of eternal life, and the presence of the Holy Spirit long after the ceremony itself is over. And lastly, how should we respond to what God is doing? With observable worship. This evening, with eating and drinking. And then more broadly, with both personal and corporate or group worship with the church. With observable worship. There's a place for private worship. I hope you practice that. But I also hope that you make it a point to figure out how to worship with others. Even with COVID, you better figure out how to use Zoom if you're absolutely isolated. Do something, but figure out how to worship with someone else. I'm so glad I don't have to wonder what God is doing anymore. What a tremendous Christmas present that is. I don't have to wonder what God is doing. If the shepherds were, they got their answer. If you and I are, we have our answer at the table. But it seems that God is determined to answer that question. Wherever there's a person wondering what he's doing, God stands ready to answer. Thank goodness for that. Amen. Amen.